Brother Jason Ng went to be with the Lord. His memorial service was this last Thursday. And please continue to pray for the Ng family, especially the father. And the Lord will do something magnificent out of this situation. And as a piece of church opportunity here, if you want to pull out this little flyer here, we are having a pool party and only our closest friends are invited. That is everybody, okay? It's free admission. Hamilton Pool can hold 500 people, and we want to bring 500 people. So we want you to take this opportunity to reach out into your community and invite those people who are in church, people who you know and you've wanted to get to know, and this is a friendly, non-threatening way of getting to people to come to a church event. There will be things, bring your own food and beverages, but we'll have hot dogs, chips, and drinks to purchase. And it is this Saturday, 5:30 to 7:30. So please come on out. We'll have a great time. I've already thought of a half dozen families that we want to invite to this. Take this, cut it in two, use this as a flyer to invite out those people to come to this pool party, all right? There was one mother who reminded me, she said, could you mention to everybody to not wear, like, skimpy bathing suits? She said, both the guys and the gals. I said, yeah, okay, I'll bring that up. So, again, we can't say for unchurched people what they're going to wear, but let's make sure that we as Christians are modest, and well, thank you for that. So, again, use this opportunity to invite your unchurched friends. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I want you to ponder this thought, okay? Go back in the history of your life, and what is the greatest gift that you have ever received? What's the greatest gift you've ever received? Now, I know if I were to ask this in Sunday school class or some of you spiritually giants out there, you'd say, well, it's my eternal salvation. Well, yeah, I get that. Yeah, this is the greatest gift. But I want to think of a gift that doesn't talk about a personal relationship. And, of course, that's our relationship with Jesus. That would also rule out your spouse and your kids as your greatest gift. What is the greatest gift you've ever received? Let's turn it around. What's the greatest gift that you've ever given? Maybe it was a diamond ring for your honey, or maybe it was a cruise vacation for your parents, or maybe it was a car for the teenager. That's the greatest gift that you've ever given. What you've received, what you've given. Now, one last question concerning gifts. It's this. What is the most unusual gift that you've received that you in turn turned around and gave to another person? Okay, the technical term is regifting. How many of you have regifted? Oh, all four of you. That is not true. Okay, we've all regifted. By the way, if you get a gift card and you give it to someone else, that's regifting. Okay. Something you received as a wedding gift, clothing sent by grandma, which was too small for your kids, so you gave it to someone else. For Kath and I, in a sense, we regifted one item that we got for a wedding gift, and that was a portable microwave oven. Someone gave us a portable microwave oven. I don't remember who gave it to us, but we have a built-in microwave oven, so we didn't need it. So we donated to the church, and if you go to the church office, it has been sitting on the counter there for the last 14 years, helping all of us to eat healthy. That is our gift that we've given away. You know, I was thinking about that. God, believe it or not, is in the business of regifting. There is something that God has given you that you in turn need to give to others. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. After spending three sermons on understanding Israel's place in God's plan, chapters 9, 10, and 11, we finally move to the more practical aspect of Romans, which is 12 to 16. We started last week. Pastor Jerry brought a message, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are called to be living sacrifices acceptable to God, and that is our reasonable service of worship to the Lord. You know, that's a high and lofty command for us to be living sacrifices. But you know, that is the premise for everything else in chapter 12. To offer our service of worship. And when you hear that, what does that mean? How do you do it? Well, let's talk about it. In chapters 12, verses 3 to 8, we're going to look at several facets of the service of worship. The first is this. It's this. There we go. Number one, the attitude of serve. What is your attitude when it comes to serving? Your spiritual service of worship. Number one, look at verse 3. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. You know, after 21 years of ministry here at GPC, I've changed my understanding of what it takes to be a good leader in the church. I used to think all it takes is spiritual maturity. And don't get me wrong, spiritual maturity is an absolute necessity. It's important. We need to be knowledgeable of scriptures. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Spiritual maturity is important. It's necessary, but it isn't primary. It isn't the first thing that I look for in a leader. Okay, well, if it's not, you know, spiritual maturity, what about expertise? Yes, of course. When we're looking for a deacon or even an elder or someone in the church, we're looking for someone who is an expert at doing that, who's competent in those areas. But as important as competence is, friends, in my opinion, and necessary, it is not primary. So what is primary for one who leads, for one who serves? It's this. The most important characteristic for spiritual leadership is having a humble heart, is having a teachable heart. You have a humble heart and teachable heart, you will learn the scriptures. You will learn to be spiritually mature. If you have a humble heart and a teachable heart, you can learn to be an expert and be competent. But it first starts with humility. Well, evidently, from the above verses, the Apostle Paul came to the same conclusion before me. Because he begins this section on service by exhorting believers to not have an overinflated view of themselves. You know, I have young kids. And let me ask you a question. Do you like balloons? I love balloons. I think balloons are great. Kids love balloons. I love balloons. The bigger the balloon, the better the balloon, right? Little wimpy balloon, who cares? Big balloon, really nice. But what's the problem when you take a balloon and you keep blowing it up bigger and bigger and bigger? Eventually, what happens? It pops. That's what happens to Christians who get an overinflated view of themselves. We get bigger and bigger and bigger till we pop. We're of the greatest use when you and I are not overinflated. And that is what we have to watch in terms of our ego. If you follow the National Football League, maybe you've heard about the ongoing feud between the Cardinals cornerback, Patrick Peterson, and the Seahawks cornerback, Richard Sherman. They're just nipping each other. Oh, yeah, you think you're great? Well, look at my stats. Oh, yeah, look how many, you know, interceptions I got. Oh, yeah, look at how many, you know, touchdowns came on your watch. And they go back and forth, and Sherman got a huge salary increase. But Patrick Peterson this last week got a $2 million greater salary increase. And when you listen to them, these guys sound like overinflated blowfish. I mean, they just can't stop talking about themselves. And you know what? I guess maybe in the NFL we want confident people. But that's not what God wants in the church. He wants us to be humble. And you know, when we get like that, friends, quite frankly, it's evil. It's sinful. And Paul points out that God actually is a giver of good gifts and giftings. If you and I are good in something, superior in some way, it's because of God, not because of us. When you and I realize this, it helps us to stay humble. The Apostle Paul says that godly humility comes by way of two understandings. Number one, sober judgment. And what does that mean? It just means sound thinking. You realize, you know what, common sense, I'm not all that. It's not that, you know, yeah, you have a proper understanding of who you are. And the second thing he says is a measure of faith. Now, as I went through some of the commentaries, theologians grapple with what Paul means by measure of faith. But I think it goes back to what we just said. You and I have an objective reality of who we are and what we are in God's scheme. The measure of faith not only manifests itself in humility to God, but also shows up in how you and I relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know when you're around a person with an overinflated ego. And the question is, if you look in the mirror, are you like that? People will be able to tell. Why? Because you're in relationship with others. The church is a community of believers. I always laugh when I hear someone say, you know what, I believe in God and I believe in Christ, I just don't believe in the church. I can worship God in the woods. And you know what, maybe they can for a time. But ultimately, worship and church is done in community, which leads to our second point. The interconnectedness to serve. The interconnectedness. Look at verses 4 to 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Look at your hands. Look at those beautiful hands you have there, right? How about your ears? You feel your ears and your knees and your mouth. Open and close your eyelids. They're all part of your body. Your body, who you are, is a composite of many, many parts. And Paul uses this as an analogy for the local church. Each of us is unique, but we work together to become the greatest organization in the history of the world. Not the government, not the schools, not your PTA, but the church is the greatest organization. Why? Because it's the body of Christ. See, God sees each one of us as an individual. He judges each one of us as an individual, but he also sees us as mutual members, believers connected together for one purpose, to glorify God. That is your purpose, friends. That is each one of you, your purpose of your part of GPC. But what happens when all the members don't come together, when we don't work together? What if everybody strives to be a leader in the church? What happens when the body part wants to all be a mouth, or eyes, or hands? Or in the church, what if different groups of people, small groups, and Chinese side, and English side, and Cantonese side, all want to go in a different direction? What happens? How about this? It's 10 o'clock at night. You're in bed. Okay, 11 o'clock at night. You're in bed. All of a sudden you realize you're hungry, right? I'm hungry. Your brain tells you you're hungry. But what happens if your feet refuse to get out of bed? What if your eyelids refuse to open up so you can't find the refrigerator and know what's in it? What if your jaw refuses to open up? What if your stomach refuses to digest? You see, even in the simple task of getting a midnight snack, if your body parts don't work together, you're not going to accomplish the task. Everything has to work together for everything to work. We cannot work independently and have different agendas. The only way a church can succeed in doing what God wants it to do is when we humble ourselves and say, yes, I may not agree, but I want to work together for the good of the church to make things happen. We are all interconnected. You know, a few of you were around 14, 15 years ago when our church was on McClintock Avenue. But we were growing so fast that the property was not large enough to accommodate us. So we looked around, and feeling that God had led us to a vision to be a church of 1,000 people, we looked for a church of a certain size. And guess what? God opened up this property. And it was really cool. We came, and we wanted to purchase this property. But you know what? Not everybody was on the same page. And it took about 2 years for everybody ultimately to get in God's understanding of what he wanted us to do, which was to move here. And when it finally happened, friends, it was a beautiful thing. It really was. Those of you around, and during that summer, we moved. And it was an incredible thing. I was on my sabbatical at that time. I wasn't here. But I can recall people telling me about how beautiful it was when we had hundreds of members of our church going over to the old church, getting trucks and vans and piling things in from the old church and moving it all over to this church within one weekend. And we could have Sunday service just like that. That's what happens when we come together and we work together. We have an interconnectedness. What if one group says, well, I don't want to do that? Or one says, I don't want to drive. Or, no, we want that piano, not you. You know, it won't work. We all have to work together. But there's another aspect of serving that we also need to come across. So not interconnectedness, but also the means to serve, verses 6 to 8. We We have different gifts according to grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying right here is that you, as a member of a congregation, are unique. No one else is like you. Just like your DNA is unique only to you, so it is with each one of us in the church. Again, to prevent pride from erupting and thinking it's all about me, it is the Lord who has given us gifts to serve in the church. And so the topic we're talking about right now, and we could go on for hours about this specific topic, but we can only glance over it. And that is the topic of spiritual gifts. In verses 6 to 8, that's what Paul is speaking about. Question is, what is a spiritual gift? The best passage to explain quickly what a spiritual gift is found in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, chapter 12. And this is what it says in verses 4 to 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them and all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. In looking at this Corinthian passage, friends, what do we learn about spiritual gifts? Real quickly, three things. Number one, they are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not coming from you. It's not coming from your natural ability. It's coming from the Spirit of God, and it's given to you. Number two, they are distributed by the Holy Spirit. You can beg all you want for the gift of teaching or the gift of mercy or the gift of evangelism, but you are not the one who's going to get it. It's the Holy Spirit who distributes it to you. And number three, they are given to every believer such that he or she has at least one gift. Have you been in the church forever and never realized that God gave you a spiritual gift? We need to use them. There's a fourth. I don't know if it's up here. Yeah, they are the result of God's grace. We do nothing to earn or deserve them. Can't bargain with God. You can't say to God, God, give me the gift of leadership. That's for God to give through the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given because of the specific needs of the church community and the desirability of giving all believers a share in the ministry. There are four specific passages that mention the individual spiritual gifts. You see it right there on your outline. We don't have time to go through them all. But you notice that all of them are different. And these particular gifts are for the body. Some of them you may not understand. Later on during the Sunday school, there is a class for you that goes over Romans. You can go there and there will be more understanding of some of these particular gifts. But in our Romans passage, we see when you identify the gift or gifts that God gives you through the Spirit, you can do extraordinary things for God. Please also note that one gift is not greater than another. There is no order. None of the lists are exhaustive. And while some gifts are more visible than others, that doesn't mean that they're more important. That's just like saying the outer ear is more important than the inner ear. No, they're both necessary to effectively hear. But now the big question is, if you can identify your spiritual gift, is that all you need to serve effectively in ministry? And the answer is no. You ever go to those Chinese restaurants and they put down that paper mat under your plate and it's a Chinese zodiac? You know, I was born in the year of the pig, 1959. I'm a pig. And some of you say, yeah, we can tell that. But statistically, probably 15 to 20 of you in here are pigs as well as me. And then when they describe the pig, I thought to myself, how can all 15, 20 of us be the same way? Is that true? Of course not. That's ridiculous. All of us born in 1959 are exactly the same? No. All of us born in the month of November like me are all the same in the astrology, you know, Scorpio thing? No, that's absolutely ridiculous. No, it takes more than just, quote unquote, being a pig or a Scorpio. In the same way, just as there are 24 different gifts mentioned, it doesn't mean that every person that has that gift will excel in a specific ministry. I'd love to take credit for this insight, but Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church came up with the acronym of SHAPE. You see it right there on your outline. And I think he's made a very insightful way of seeing how you are individually equipped to serve in the church. First letter, S. S stands for spiritual gift. That's what we're talking about today. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? I challenge you to start researching and figuring out what your spiritual gift is. Number two, heart. The heart represents the core of your desires. It's your hope. It's your interests. It's your dreams. It's your ambitions. It's your affections. The heart is what gets you excited about things. It will manifest itself in two ways, enthusiasm and effectiveness. You know when you go and do this, you are really good at it. For example, you might have the gift of caring, but you have a special heart for senior citizens. So when you go to a senior citizen home, your caring manifests itself. But if we took that same idea and said, would you help out in Babyland? You'd be like, well, that's just not my heart. So heart makes a big difference. Not only heart, but A, abilities. There are traits that you are uniquely gifted to do. Researchers have identified that each person is born with 500 to 700 unique abilities. Rolling your tongue. How many of you can turn it into a O? I can. That's an ability. All right, two of us. All right. Being double-jointed. But beyond that, you're good mechanically. You're good in analytically. You're good with your hands. And so when you add ability to heart and spiritual gifting, you are uniquely qualified to serve in a particular type of ministry. But it doesn't end there. There's also P, which is your personality. There has never been nor ever will be someone who is exactly like you. Your DNA is unique. My DNA is unique. God loves variety. It makes ministry spicy. And in regards to serving the church, there is no right or wrong personality. You have your personality, I have my personality, we all have our personalities. Some are better suited for certain things, but it's not necessary for a particular type of position. For example, do you know they've done polls of pastors? Extrovert, introvert. What do you think the percentage is for extroverted pastors versus introverted pastors who are effective? Answer, 50%. 50% of pastors are introverted, 50% are extroverted. There is no right way to be a pastor. But it does color the way you minister, if you're an introvert or an extrovert. So that's important as well. And finally, E, experience. Rick Warren lists 6 different experiences in our life that will shape how you might serve, particularly in the church. They are family experiences. What kind of family upbringing did you have? Those who came and lived in this country versus coming from overseas will have a different kind of experience. Educational experience. Those of you who go to a certain schools or a certain way of learning or got university education or whatever, different way of looking at life. Vocational experiences. What you learn how to do. Some of you are good with your hands. Some of you are good with, drawing. Some of you are good. Vocational experiences. Spiritual experiences. Some of you grew up in the church. Some of you became Christians later on in life. Ministry experiences. Some of you grew up in a particular type of church and others. And finally, painful experiences. Pain actually is a great teacher. Where have you learned from your pain? When you combine the right attitude of humility with the shape that you are in, friends, you understand that God has uniquely made you to serve in the church. And it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. You're asking yourself, well, Pastor, I don't know where I should serve. Where should I go? Well, I have a beautiful verse that I love. It's Ephesians 2:20. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know what you have to do? You just got to go out and start doing it. And you will be confirmed by your love and heart and experience and your background and your spiritual gifting, and you will find the niche that you're in. You know, someone says, hey, would you like to be a Sunday school teacher for children? And you're like, I don't know if I want to do it, and you do it, and you love it. but you love it for only a quarter. There are some of you who could be Sunday school teachers for years. That tells me that you found your niche. It's the same way when I was called to ministry. I remember very distinctly when God said, I want you to become a pastor. Those of you who know me know that that was a very unusual thing because I knew myself. I'm obnoxious, I'm difficult, I'm blunt. You know, I just love to have fun. How could God make me a pastor? And yet, I followed the call, I went to seminary, and I interned in our church, and it looked like God was finally going to give me the calling to be a pastor in my old church, a large Anglo church in Castro Valley, California. I was going to be the college pastor they were grooming me for. Well, after 2 years, they came to me and said, Derek, we just don't see that calling for you. We don't see you called as a pastor. Maybe a Bible teacher in a seminary or college, or maybe a principal at a Christian school, but we just don't see the pastoral gift in you. And yet, I really believe God called me a pastor. I have the spiritual gift to lead. But what happened? I went and spoke at a camp at a Chinese church, 150 kids. And all of a sudden, God opened up this door and made it real clear that I was supposed to work within the venue of Chinese ministries. Now, I'm in the Bay Area. Should be the perfect place to find Chinese, a Chinese church. But for whatever reason, God kept closing doors. Then this church in Chandler, Arizona calls and says, would you be interested in interviewing for the position? So I came out here. And after several months, prayer, and the church prayed and I prayed, we believed that this is where God called me to be. So it's not enough to have the gift of pastoring. It's not enough to be in an area where there's a lot of churches. It's where God uniquely calls you to serve in a particular capacity. You know, Chuck Swindoll, considered for me one of my great heroes, he actually interviewed at one of our churches in Castro Valley, Redwood Chapel, in the 60s. They rejected him. Why? It's not that he couldn't serve there, but God did not want him here. They wanted him in Evangelical Free Fullerton. So it's not enough to just be a pastor. God has a particular place. And it's not enough to be a teacher. He has a particular ministry for you. The goal is for each of us to try to identify what that is. I encourage you right now to do that and think about it so that we can move forward as a church and grow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, I know serving is such an important part of our ministry, but I pray that, Lord, you would help our members to identify their spiritual gifts. Help them to have humility. Help them to find out their shape and see how that works within the context of ministry here at GPC. Lord, I know that as people humbly do that, that, Lord, you will do a great work and our church will continue to grow. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.